Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at social, economic, political issues in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And in this program, we like to avoid all of the political rantings and get down to teaching God's people truth. So today's program is about helping Christians understand God's plan to build a new country, a new nation, a new kingdom. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Right from the beginning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, we read that Abraham was looking for a city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In Matthew 16, 18, we read that Jesus told Peter that he was building his assembly, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus assured his disciples that the kingdom of God was coming. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. Maybe you have not looked at your Christian faith as being a citizen of God's new kingdom. If not, it's time you do so, because this theme dominates the New Testament. In all of the apostolic letters, believers are urged to focus on the coming kingdom of God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul informs the believers, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, with all that's going on in the news, why am I covering this topic? Because with all the media emphasis on fixing the problems in this nation, the kingdom of man, believers may begin to forget or grow weak on our true message, the kingdom of God. We as Christians can be influenced by the media. The media's concerns soon become our concerns. The media's message soon becomes our message. And we need to constantly be reading the Word of God to keep our heads on straight. We constantly need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, as it says in Romans chapter 12. Because what the world is usually saying is the wrong message and the wrong emphasis. And if we're not careful, we will lose our edge on preaching the true message that the world needs to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the book of Acts, we read that the Christians went out preaching the kingdom of God. Now, of course, they were preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that it was preached in the framework of this new kingdom that God is establishing. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Paul, in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 25, Paul says, "I went about preaching the kingdom." The book of Acts ends in chapter 28 with Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Let's not forget that emphasis. As you know, I am all for Christian involvement in the political sphere. I think this program is evidence of that. But I'm not so politically involved so as to be deceived by the worldly emphasis on the kingdom of man. If you attend some conservative political rally or a Tea Party rally, many of the values spoken about are true. But the wise Christian understands that the message is lacking the true biblical emphasis, which is, people must first become part of the kingdom of God. What do you think Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 means? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. But I have seen that Christians have a hard time separating and balancing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. The most famous work helping believers distinguish between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man was written in 413 AD by the theologian Augustine. His work was called The City of God. You may have heard of it. And in his work, we see that Christians have always had a problem balancing and understanding these two kingdoms, even in the early church. The first part of The City of God refutes the charge that Christianity was responsible for the fall of Rome to the northern invaders. And in this, we see that even in the early church, Christians were still infatuated with the Roman Empire, the kingdom of man. And Augustine had to inform the Christians to let go. The kingdom of man is not the main thing. Despite the fall of Rome, the kingdom of Christ is still alive, is still well, and is still growing. Jesus said, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." So don't think man's kingdom is permanent. Now, after explaining the rise and fall of Rome, Augustine goes on to explain the nature and the origins of the city of God and the city of man, beginning with Abel versus Cain. Augustine explains how these two kingdoms have always been in conflict. And although the city of God seems beaten and obscure, it is really the victorious kingdom, both in the present and in the future. Augustine wrote, "The heavenly city outshines Rome beyond comparison. There, instead of military victory, is truth. Instead of high rank, holiness. Instead of mortal life, eternity." And Augustine's whole work helped put Christians into a kingdom of God mindset, which we could use a little of today. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now let's look at an event in Jesus' ministry that sheds more light on the kingdom of Christ, mainly the citizens that are within the kingdom. John 6:14 reads, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountains by himself alone." Now, in calling Jesus the prophet, these Galilean Jews were referring to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses tells the people that in the future, God would send another prophet like him. The people were expecting a second Moses, called the Messiah, meaning the one who is chosen or anointed by God. So the people of Galilee wanted to make Jesus the king so they could receive all the messianic blessings they heard about in the prophets. And wasn't this exactly what Jesus wanted them to do? Receive him as their king? Yet Jesus turned down their offer to be king. Why? Well, if he accepted their offer, what would he be king over? Accursed, sinful people who were, as the scriptures describe, by nature children of wrath. Satan made an offer to Jesus Christ. "Bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." But Jesus would not give Satan glory, nor would he take evil humanity as his loyal subjects. Before Jesus would be king, he must first save and transform the subjects of his kingdom. They needed to first be released from the penalty of their sins, and they needed to be imparted a new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. They must be made worthy of the kingdom of God. And Christians must realize that it's impossible to create a perfect nation until you have people transformed into new creations in Christ. Let's not forget what it means to be a Christian. It's not merely a belief in a body of truth, but there's a transformation that takes place in those who receive the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." This is not a euphemism. This is not an exaggeration. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. It's called regeneration. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Christ saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. and those in Christ's kingdom have gone from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we have been made alive together with Christ. Let's not forget the power and the transformation of the new birth. Yes, those who are born again still struggle with the flesh. They still need to be discipled. But whoever is born of God will overcome the world. They love the brethren. They love the word. They love righteousness. They're different. But if a man is not born again, there's no hope. All reformation is temporary and futile. Unbelievers do not realize how corrupt and spiritually dead they are, how they are completely odious to God, how they're completely alienated from God. God will not have sinful, corrupt souls occupying his eternal kingdom. They are a cancer, and they cannot enter in without the proper robes of righteousness given to them through Christ. There must be a radical, supernatural transformation of the soul before one can enter the new kingdom, the new country that God is building. Natural men cannot make it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Even the best of men are not good enough for Christ's kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said, "For unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The only ones who are going to make it are those who are made perfect through Jesus Christ. Not by their works, but what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So salvation is God offering men forgiveness and a new nature so that they can be in his kingdom. Let's remember that Christians are not preaching new methods or new programs. We are preaching that there needs to be new men. Trying to create utopia on earth with natural man is impossible. The only solution is for there to be a new type of people, a people who intrinsically love righteousness and goodness. And the real reason for America's exceptionalism is not because of a certain economic theory or political theory, but because we are a nation settled by born-again people. And although these born-again Puritans and Quakers and Congregationalists and Dutch Reformers were in the minority, they were numerous enough to be salt and light on the majority. America was one of the few times God's people could create a society based upon God's law. And it worked because in this kingdom of man, many of the leaders were regenerate members of the kingdom of God. Our current trend of immorality and government tyranny cannot be reversed until we again have more new creations in Christ. This is not something radical or new. This is basic Christianity. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, had a chapter entitled Nice People or New Men. And Lewis was getting at this exact point. People, even those in the conservative camps, seem to think we can fix our problems by having nicer people, when in fact we need individuals radically transformed by the Spirit of God. Nice people are still on their way to hell, and they still have a nature that is corrupt. They cannot be trusted. What we need is people who have the nature of Christ. Those who, as Peter describes, are partakers of the divine nature. C.S. Lewis writes, "A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turning away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world." Mere improvement is not redemption. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but to turn a horse into a winged creature. Unquote. So what God is now doing is not trying to save the Babylonian Empire or the Roman Empire or the British Empire or the American Empire. Those are just temporary tools to train and test God's people. God's main plan is to create a whole new kingdom of his own with new transformed citizens, who have within them the nature of Christ himself, people who are his sons and daughters. And according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the kingdom that Christ sets up will crush and put an end to all of these other kingdoms. This is the apostolic message. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul says that Jesus sent him to open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You see, we are on a mission to recruit people into the kingdom of God. That's primary. God is populating a new country. And in Revelation, we read about those who make up this new kingdom. Revelation 7, 9. John sees these people. I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and languages. Look at it this way. In every generation, God is adding more citizens to his country. In the first century, he added hundreds of thousands. In the second century, more thousands. There has been at least 70 generations since Christ. Only a very small minority in each of these generations have received Christ. But the kingdom of God is growing bit by bit. God's kingdom is not like the kingdoms of men that rise and fall. It's eternal, and its citizens have eternal life, so the kingdom is growing throughout the centuries. But the kingdoms of this world, they're passing away. Their citizens are not continuing. Jesus described this growth of his kingdom in the parable of the kingdoms. Matthew 13:31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. And it is the smallest of all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. You see in these parables the slow, invisible growth of the kingdom of God. In another place, Jesus described the kingdom of God this way, Luke 17. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, some have mistaken this to mean that Jesus was teaching that he was not going to create a physical kingdom, that everything was going to be spiritual. No, we later read that Christ tells his disciples that in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees was that his kingdom is first coming silently. It's a change in the heart. It's first a spiritual citizenship. There will be a time where two kingdoms will operate simultaneously, the kingdom of God on the spiritual plane and the kingdom of man on the physical plane. This age is not the time to bring in the physical kingdom, but the time to gather the citizens. And the actual descent of the New Jerusalem doesn't happen until God has gathered all of his people together. John chapter 10, verse 16, "I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." An illustration comes to my mind from the novel Atlas Shrugged, by Ayn Rand. This is a novel that's hated by liberals, but it's the Bible for secular conservatives. Ayn Rand believed in individual economic freedom over socialism out of pragmatic Darwinism. I don't recommend how she arrives at her views, but she does stumble across some truths. In her novel, Atlas Shrugged, the productive citizens in the nation become tired of being exploited by government regulations and freeloading government bureaucrats. Why should 50% of their wealth be taken away by those government bureaucrats who do not create any real wealth themselves but live off the power to tax the productive? So the productive people slowly begin to shut down their businesses and disappear. Where are they going? Well, they have decided to go off secretly to create a new country under a conservative leader by the name of John Galt. There they can be free of the parasites. Now, are they being selfish? No, they're escaping from the selfish. It's not that they don't want to help the poor and the sick. They just don't want to support the socialists who use the poor and the sick to secure power and money for themselves. So in this novel, we see an example of people escaping a land that is evil for a land that's good. And the Atlas Shrugged scenario has happened in real life. The Puritans escaped the tyranny of England. For religious and economic reasons, people escaped communist China, North Korea, East Germany, the Soviet Union. People have always tried to escape the tyranny of devils. So in this novel, we see an example of people escaping a land that is evil for a land that's good. But this escape from temporal evils is only a tiny illustration of the bigger escape, escaping the world for the kingdom of God. A kingdom not being created by John Galt, but by the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, God come in human flesh. He is forming a new kingdom with new citizens who have been granted holiness and eternal life. See, the problem with Ayn Rand's novel is that we know that the answer is not found in rallying together all of the conservatives, because what you will still get is a bunch of corrupt and selfish people who will recreate the same mess that they just left. The true biblical message is this: God is building his kingdom. You can be a part of it, or you can be a part of the world that is passing away. And the message is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus was going through all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus told his followers, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in all of your political endeavors for the United States of America, do not forget the true country we represent, the real citizens we are trying to recruit. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So let's get started. Let's make the invitation to the kingdom of God part of our witness. Tell your friends and neighbors, do you see the corruption in this world? Do you see the corruption yourself? God is building a new country and new citizens, and he invites you to emigrate to his everlasting kingdom. And one final note for those of us who are in the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we have received the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Certainly we who are in bondage to the dominion of Satan ought to be eternally grateful that we have been granted Christ and his kingdom. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Thanks for taking the time to hear the Word of God. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can click on Contact Us, shoot us an email, and we will put you on our weekly email list, giving you a synopsis of the upcoming program. That's godandcountryradio.org. May God richly bless you in your work for his kingdom. And I am looking forward to soon enjoying Christ and his kingdom with all of you, for the time is near. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue you and me from every evil deed and will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as we pray, your kingdom come. It now means more to us than just words. Help us to be good ambassadors of the kingdom of Christ. And may you use us to bring in many new citizens. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.